The scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 27, verses 41 through 44. Matthew chapter 27, verses 41 through 44. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing."
Morning. I want to join with Mike in welcoming those who are visiting. As was mentioned, Brother Don and Sister Janice, they're down in Miami. And he didn't mention that, I don't believe, that they were in Miami. They left the beautiful weather of Ohio and went down to that horrible weather of Miami to preach. I suggested to him earlier this week that he's kind of like LeBron. He took his talents to South Beach. But keep them in your prayers. The reason being is, I don't know if many know this, the preacher that they're staying with has a mother-in-law with that is living with him and his wife. And she's basically clinging on to life. And she could pass at any moment. And that brings a lot of bad memories back for Janice and Don. So keep them in your prayers this week, if you would. Maybe I need to drop this thing down. If we look in Luke chapter 23, I know that's small, but this is the only PowerPoint screen I'm going to have today. I want to read this. If we look at Luke 23, verses 32 through 43, which is another account of what Seth just read for us, it says, "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering him, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise.' While Jesus was on earth, many had come to him throughout his ministry. Many had come to him. We got Nicodemus who came at night. We have the centurion wanting his servant healed, came to Jesus. The leper, sinful people, multitudes had come to Jesus, offering him nothing, but wanting everything, wanting hope, wanting to be healed, wanting to know what to do to gain eternal life. And then there was one more. As he hung there on that cross, there's one more who couldn't offer him anything, but wanted everything. The powerful, the rich, all of them came to him. And now there's this one last one. Today I want to talk to you about the thief on the cross. And we can learn some lessons from him. Just like all the others who had come to Jesus with a humble, obedient heart, none of them walked away not receiving what they asked for, if they came with a humble, obedient heart. And this man just wanted some crumbs from the king's table. Lord, remember me. And just like the others, he walked away with an entire loaf. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This thief, this was the last step down in his spiral of life. I'm not even sure exactly how many victims he had. I'm not even sure he was any good at what he did. Many people are good at their profession. They're good at their craft. Many criminals are good at what they do. But if you notice, this man wasn't even mentioned by name. Barabbas. Barabbas was mentioned by name. I'm not sure how notorious this man was. There's no special titles. There's no great rewards. He had just spiraled down to a cross and three spikes. It took this common crook who understood his own problems and by his own admission said, we are getting what we deserved. He understood that. And if you notice, there was a mind change with this, within this individual. If you look back at what Seth read in Matthew 27, it says in verse 44, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So at one point, this individual was reviling Christ. I don't know if he didn't understand who Jesus was when he first saw him. I don't know if they had beaten Jesus so bad. I'm just speculating here. They had beaten him so bad that he did not recognize him. But something caused this individual to change his mind. I was reading today, there's people that feel that there were possibly three thieves. Well, that doesn't make sense because it says there was one on the right and one on the left. And you would have to, in order for there to be three thieves, or three people crucified with him, you would have had to have either two on the left or two on the right. But there's a change within this individual. And sometimes that's what happens to us in our own lives. Sometimes there is a change when we understand the gospel and we see how it can prick our hearts. The people there were mocking Jesus at one point. He can't save himself. Or if he can, go ahead and save yourself. Come down off the cross. But as we read here, he was, the robbers, plural, were reviling him. And just think, this thief was in the same exact pain, or should have been, partially is the same as Jesus. And yet he started not to think about himself anymore. He thought about his eternal salvation, but he wasn't just sitting there mocking anymore. I don't know what caused him to change his mind. Maybe it was the example of Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. And that tells me that at the end of my life, or if you're older, or if you're towards the end of your life, you can still set an example. If you're in pain, you can still set an example. I'm not exactly sure. Maybe it was the scene around the cross. The soldiers gambling over Jesus' clothes. After all, he was a goner, wasn't he? Why else would you gamble over someone's clothes that are about to die? He was a goner. They've taken the time to write in three different languages and humiliate or try to humiliate Christ. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And so I'm wondering if the robber, the thief, is saying all these things. And maybe he's thinking to himself, I don't get it. Maybe he finally comes to himself, I don't understand this. Why kill this man? Why kill Jesus? If he was crazy, why bother crucifying him? What do you do with crazy people? Don't you just ignore them? If he was a king, why kill him? Because what good is a king without a kingdom? I don't know if this is all starting to register with him. And so, as he starts to change his mind, verse 39, it says, one of the criminals said jokingly, if you're the Christ, hey, come down off the cross or save yourself. And then while you're at it, save us. And now while he's saying that, the other thief, he's probably expecting his crony to jump in and start reviling Jesus again. But now there's a totally different thought coming out of this man's mouth, the things that he's trying to relay. How can two criminals see the same exact Savior but say two different things? Have you ever thought about that? I think it's the same thing with us. It's the same thing with people in the world. It's the same thing as belief versus unbelief. It's the fact that one saw Jesus as the Savior, and the other one, like many, sees themselves as the Savior. This man came out and said, we are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And after all the miracles that Jesus had performed with people, for people, all the people that he had helped, no one's coming to his defense. Have you ever thought about that? No one's coming to his defense. Good teacher, what should I do that I can have eternal life? Lord, save us. We're perishing. The waves are coming up. Can you help to save? Can you please save us? How about the fact that he healed their sick? Thousands of them that he fed that wanted to listen. After all that he had done for others, no one is coming to his defense. Peter went off and denied him three times after saying, Lord, I'll go to prison with you. No, there's no way. He denied. He went off and denied him three times. Pilate, who understood that he didn't understand why Jesus was being killed. He felt he was innocent. But he didn't stand up for Jesus. He symbolically washed his hands. He cleared his conscience. That's what he did. His loyal disciples, it says, forsook him and fled in Matthew chapter 26. Judas finally came to his senses, but he selfishly went off and hung himself. Killed himself, I should say. No one seemed to step up to the plate at this crucifixion until now. The most unlikely of people, after everyone had deserted Jesus, this, in the eyes of society, this no good crook, decided to stand up for him. Do you not even fear God? He said. We deserve what we are getting. But this man has done nothing wrong. I like what Ron said in his prayer for the fruit of the vine. He said Jesus was sinless, the sinless Jesus. And that's something we need to keep in mind. This man understood it. He said, this man has done nothing wrong. And you wonder what's going through Christ's mind at this time. It's kind of putting the parables into action here. This one last time, there's the parable of lost sheep. Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. Or the woman with the coin. I found my coin. The prodigal son had finally returned. It's almost like he's reliving some of those parables at this last scene of the crucifixion. There's two facts, though, that we need to think about. If we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. Fact number one, we get what we deserve. And this is something that we need to recognize. It's so much easier for us to point the fingers at other people and say, they're getting what they deserve. Or, ha, I'm not as bad as they are. If we're going to gain eternal life in the end, we're going to have to come with a humble attitude and understand that we get what we deserve. And it's much easier to recognize other people's problems and faults. I know because I'm Exhibit A. In the past, I know I've done that. And hopefully I've learned as I've gotten older. But it's a lot easier to recognize other people's faults more than it is your own. And this thief understood that. Everyone here who's been added to the church, and I'm not talking to Brown Street, I'm talking about to the Lord's church, has been in the same position as somebody who has not been added. That is, we've all needed Jesus. And there was nothing we could do about it. We needed Jesus. We've all been in sin. And I think at times, brethren, we can become very arrogant when it comes to our own accomplishments. Sometimes we are physically. When we look at some of the things that we've accomplished in our lives, look at the schooling that I've went through, the amount of time that I've studied. Look at my jobs. Look at our jobs. Look how secure it is. It's all because of what I've done. Look at my family. Look at how great my kids are. Because you know what? I'm a great parent. Sometimes we can look at things from that way. We look at our health. Look how great a health I'm in. You know why? Because I work hard at my health. And we forget to give God the glory. And in the fact, God does want us to make good decisions. He wants us to make proper decisions. But sometimes we forget that God has put us in a place to where we can accomplish those things. And we forget to give God the glory. But one thing we better understand is that we're not worthy of heaven. And I'm not saying this. Please don't walk away from saying that I'm saying that we're like worthless people, that we are wastes. There's no way that God would have created us in his image and expect us to be these wastes, these worthless insects on the ground. That's not what he's saying. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we have obtained inheritance, an inheritance. Would you give an inheritance to someone who is a worthless individual? John 3:16, would he have sent his son in order to die for worthless, absolutely worthless people? That's not what he's saying. Let me tell you something. I've made dumb choices in the past. Maybe you're not allowed to use the word dumb, so kids, don't use that word. I'm using it to get my point. Prudish choices, maybe, I guess. I've made not very smart choices in my life. Maybe nothing that's going to hold me down forever. But I've made mistakes as a son. I know I have. I've made mistakes as an employee. I've made mistakes as a Christian. I've made mistakes as a husband. I've made mistakes as a father. Who here can say that they've never made those kind of mistakes? But one thing I've learned is that by the blessings of God, I didn't take on the repercussions of all those different mistakes that I've made in my life. I've been able to accomplish more. I've been able to come out of those things. And it's all by the grace of God. If I was paid for every mistake that I've ever done, it would be bad news. We need to learn to give God the glory and understand not to make excuses. This is not what this man was doing. By saying this, by admitting this, he was not making excuses. He wasn't saying, look, my parents didn't treat me right when I was younger. Or I didn't grow up with much. That's why I had to go off and I had to steal. Or the devil made me do it. Or I hung around with the wrong crowd. He recognized his own problems. And really, when it boiled down to it, it's his own choice. And he recognized that. And that's part of it, coming to Jesus. You better be humble and understand that you've made the choices that you have made. This is not some prepackaged death confession. This is a plea for the grace of God. Is there any way that you can remember me when you come into your kingdom? Let's remember that. Fact number two. This man has done nothing wrong in speaking about Jesus. This man has done nothing wrong. Could you imagine if the Akron Police Department was to just go down the street, and if there was some crime that had been committed, they find the first person walking the street, they grab them, cuff them, you're under arrest. Just for something that they had not done. Now, we say, well, that's ridiculous. They wouldn't do that. And I don't trust that the police department would do that. But what if they did it? What if they found the first person that just said, we solved the crime, this is the person who did it? Well, that's ridiculous. Now, what if that individual didn't put up a fight? What if that individual did not defend themselves at all and said, okay, I'll just go for a crime that someone else has done? Isn't that what Jesus did for us? When it boils down to it, isn't that what he had done? And this thief understood that. This sin-soaked thief needed a blood-stained Savior. And that's what we need. And I think at times when we look at these accounts like this, we miss the point. We miss the point. Sometimes we're guilty of studying a scripture in order to win an argument. Like, for example, in dealing with those who feel that you can use instrumental music within the services itself, what passage do we go to? Well, we know, Ephesians 5:19. We sing and make melody in the heart. We don't use instrumental music. We understand that. But sometimes we use that argument. We use that scripture to argue that point, which is right. But we forget that we're to sing and make melody in our heart. And we forget the passage and what it really means. Or Hebrews 10:25. We use that for brethren and say, you need to be in services. You need to be here. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And we'll use that. And that's rightfully so. But we miss the point. Verse 24 says it's for us to stir up one another to love and good works. Or Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. And we know that. That's why Paul put that out there, so we know what sign to put out on Brown Street, the Church of Christ meets here. That's not what it, we can use that, and that's a great example. But sometimes we use these arguments, and we miss the example of, or the point that Paul was trying to make in that particular passage in Romans. He's talking about solidarity. He's talking about unity. And this right here is a classic case of what we do. If I was to just mention thief on the cross, like if it was Jeopardy, like the thief on the cross, we might say, what is the answer to loophole salvation? What is the answer to faith only salvation? Sometimes when we think of the thief of the cross, we only think it's an answer to an argument that others have come up with when they say, you only need faith. Look at the thief on the cross. And we understand that. And it's a great argument. We understand that in Hebrews 9, in verse 16, it says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead. We understand that Christ had not died yet. He had the power to forgive right then. That man did not live under the new law. Rightfully so. And we can use that argument against others who want to say, faith only. You do not need baptism whatsoever. We can use that argument. But I'm telling you, I don't think faith only doctrine came along until about 1500 years after this particular scene. At least recorded, I don't think so. The Baptist Church did not come into existence that I know of until like 1535, I believe it was. But let me get back to my point. Let's look at these particular scenes and use them more than just an argument. Let's take what they're supposed to mean. This account, number one, is about grace. Even while Jesus is dying on the cross, he was able to save this individual. He had grace. He was able to extend mercy to this individual. Number two, it's about value. That every person, every soul has worth. And we get our values mixed up at times in this country. And I think at times, it can usually what's out in society somehow creeps into the church a little bit. And sometimes a lot. But we get values mixed up. We live in a particular society where everyone has changed the price tags on people. We got bumper stickers on one side that say pro-choice. And on the other side of the same bumper, it says I break for animals. Now, what's wrong with that picture? Well, I think we already know what the problem is with those particular individuals. That communicates a lot to me when I see those type of things. But that's the way our society is. We're all about pretty faces. We're all about people who are rich. We're all about wanting to watch those who are celebrities. Those are in Hollywood and football players. We've changed everything around. Unless you could throw a football, or unless you've got a doctor in front of your name or a PhD at the end of it, or live in a certain kind of neighborhood or wear some kind of clothes, you have no value. And we look at that and we say, well, what's that say about the rest of us? Really, what does that say about the 97% of America who's maybe not educated or don't have as much money or the handicapped? What does that say about them? What does it say about the elderly? What does that say? We get our values all mixed up in this country. And sometimes I think that can get into our head. And this scene right here is just showing that everyone has value. Everyone who is willing to submit to Christ has value. Look at the adulterous woman in John 8. In the eyes of the Pharisees, she wore the scarlet letter. Did she not? Luke 5, the untouchable leper. Jesus reached out and he healed him. The blind welfare case on the side of the road, cluttering up the side of the road, Jesus healed him. Zacchaeus, the publican, reached out to him. The worn out old cripple by the pool of Bethesda, Jesus honored that man. And he's doing the same for this individual. And this guy, the crook, this no good, if there was ever in society a worthless piece of garbage, it had to be this guy. Didn't it? But Jesus reaches out to him. He shows his grace in this final event. Think about it. What did Jesus have to gain by saving this individual? Really? This man is on a cross. What could he give Jesus? Nothing. What could he possibly do at this point for Jesus? Nothing. Jesus still reached out to him. You know, I can understand the Samaritan woman. She was able to go back into town and get her friends and tell the townspeople they could come back and hear Jesus. I can understand Zacchaeus. Yeah, I'm sure he had money. In fact, I know, because he had to give money back to people, and he gave them more than what he had taken. I could see that. But this man had nothing. This man had nothing at all. The grace of Jesus has never depended on what you can do for him. I can't do anything for Jesus. Yeah, I can live for him. I can talk to others, but I can't do anything for him. And that is the point as well. It's never dependent on what you can do for Jesus. In the eyes of the king, you have value just because you are. So the next time someone puts a bottom basement price tag on you or says you're no good, you just remember this man. You remember this man and what Jesus did for him. By him humbly coming to Jesus, Jesus saved him. And I'm telling you, no one can take that away from you. If you look at Matthew 20 and verse 16, Jesus, after telling a story, said to Peter and the others, "The last will be first, and the first will be last." Sounds like an oxymoron. Jesus is telling us that it really doesn't matter who you are or what you are. As long as you are a servant of His, we are all on equal ground. It doesn't matter what you do in the kingdom. As long as you use your abilities within the kingdom, it doesn't matter how great you are or the things that you can do. As long as you are doing what you know you can do for the Lord, you're on equal ground. And that's what he's saying. But Peter's the one who got this whole conversation started back in chapter 19. And in verse 20, he said, "We have left all for you. We have left everything for you. What's in it for us?" And then that's when Jesus has a story. And he tells a story about a vineyard and a man who owns a vineyard and needs people to work in that vineyard. And some start off in the morning and they come and they work all day long, and in different intervals of the day, he takes on other people. And then the people who started in the morning say, "Well, wait a minute. These people are starting and now they're getting paid the same as we're getting paid. And they started late in the day." And Jesus, what he's really saying, it doesn't matter how long your service is in the kingdom. It doesn't matter if you obeyed as a young individual, which, believe me, is better. But if you're a person who obeyed at the end of your life, at least you still obeyed. If you obeyed when you were younger, I guarantee you, ask someone who's lived a rough life or a life of sin and came to Christ at the very end of their, towards the end of their life, ask them if they wish they would have done it when they were younger. It doesn't matter how long you've served in the kingdom. It doesn't matter when you obey, as long as you obey before it's time for you to go. This is not merit system salvation. In fact, it is absolutely the opposite. And then a few days after that parable, Jesus portrays this same exact parable on the hill of Calvary to a crook on a cross. See, some are going to come early, and some are going to enter in by the way of an 11th hour gift. And that's what this shows me. If there's ever anyone who's an encouragement to me, it's this. At least an example. This is an encouragement to me. And it can be to you. This shows the power of God's grace. This man, as I said, should be an encouragement to you and I. Because you know why? He didn't deserve it. He absolutely did not deserve it. But I got news for you. When we look in the mirror, really, neither do you and I. And it's not because we're worthless. God loves us. It's not because we're wastes. It's because we're imperfect. Now, don't use that as a crutch. Jesus demands repentance. Do not use that. I've talked to people, and I'm sure you have. Oh, I'm a sinner. I'm just a sinner, but I'm saved. He's not using that as a crutch. He demands repentance. And I think this particular set of scripture is hard to explain. It's hard to explain grace. Really, I try to explain grace by saying, well, it's kind of like mercy. Well, what's mercy? Well, it's unmerited favor. But isn't it kind of hard to explain grace? I think this right here is a great explanation of what grace really is. And it's the reason I think preachers have a hard time preaching on it. And when we look for words to express what grace really is, the only thing we can really think of is it's amazing. Really, that's why we sing the song Amazing Grace. Number 205, it says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What about you? Do you realize that you have value? You know, there's another sermon that as I was typing this out, I started thinking, there's really another sermon here. It's called The Other Thief on the Cross. And if you look real closely at the dialogue between Jesus and the other thief, you'll find that there's not one. At least not recorded. And that relays a lot to me. One was willing to submit. One understood his problem, understood his own sin, understood that this was the one who could save him. And he was willing to submit. The other one mocked. Now, he had worth, but he didn't let Jesus redeem it. He had value. He did not allow Jesus to redeem it. What about you? Do you have value? Are you going to look at yourself and say, you know what, I'm valuable? Are you going to allow Jesus to redeem you? That's the question. Can we help you? Do you have sin in your life? Do you need to change? And when I say change, it's not just a one-time change. You change and you live right. Do you need to do that? Do you believe? I have a feeling you believe just because of the fact that you're here. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Jesus demands repentance. You have to repent of your sins. Are you willing to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I didn't say that. That's what he said. If you believe that he can save you, do you believe what he says about baptism? If you're willing to do that, would you come now as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation?